going to do something just a little different for the next couple of weeks. Of course, one of the things that we won't do any different is I forget to put the microphone on. All right. In our Bible study class, we were talking about battling the devil. And I just really believe that this was a teaching that the entire church needed to hear. Because, folks, Christians are unstoppable unless we allow ourselves to be stopped. And we have got a great and mighty thing to do, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to let people in darkness know that there is light, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to bring everyone that is broken to the one that can make them whole. Amen. But yet, we get sidetracked. We get stopped. We end up pausing in places when the going gets a little rough. And one of the greatest books of scripture on how to stomp on the devil is Nehemiah. If you've never read Nehemiah, just go home and read it. It's not that long. And it is a book about a man that God gave a vision, and he didn't allow anything to stop that vision from becoming reality. And along the way, it reveals to us all the tricks that the devil's going to pull and how to deal with them. So please, I'm not going to ask you to stand because we're going to be reading scripture on and off through the whole sermon. So this is another one of those times that when the scripture is being read, please, in honor of God's holy word, place your hand over your heart. Let me begin by telling you that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. And he went to the king, and he was sad, and the king asked him, Artaxerxes said, "Why are you sad?" And he said, "Because Jerusalem, the mighty, is in complete destruction. The gates are burned, the walls are torn down, and my home has been destroyed." And God gave him favor with the king, and the king said, "Well, just, you know, take whatever you need and whoever you need, and let's go take care of that." So he goes to Jerusalem, and he has all that he needs, and he finds the people there, and he describes what the vision is, and the people decide to work. And then this is what happens. This is Nehemiah chapter 2, and I'm beginning with verse 17. "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words of the king spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, the servant of Geshem the Arab, heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us, saying, 'What is this thing that you are doing, that you are rebelling against the king?'" You know, when you have a great vision, God gives it to you, and then the devil sends his minions. So let's say this that I've written together. When God gives a vision, Satan sends his minions. Friends, if you are doing something for God and have no opposition, chances are the devil ain't worried about it. Chances are, if you're doing something and you think you're doing it for God, if there is no opposition, you need to stop and think. Because the devil's going to oppose God's plan. Don't be surprised by it. You say, well, God gave us this vision, and why are we having trouble? Well, that's exactly why you're having trouble. Because God gave us a vision, and the devil is terrified that the people of God are someday going to realize the power they have and actually do something. Amen. So he's going to send people and circumstances and things that are going to halt the vision. And the first one is, whenever you're doing something new, you're going to hear, this shouldn't be done. We shouldn't do this. We'll get in trouble. Somebody won't like it. Good. That's my answer when somebody don't like it. Good. That means it must be worth doing. Yeah, there's going to be trouble that comes. People say, we should not do this. Can we be real for a little while? Can y'all handle it? How long did it take me to get this up here? How long? 3 years. Why did it take that long? Because it shouldn't be done. You shouldn't have projectors in the sanctuary. You shouldn't do that. It will spoil the looks of the sanctuary. It will be obtrusive. You don't do that. It's entertainment. Yeah, even here, the most accepting church I have ever known, there was a problem with doing something new. We shouldn't do that. Because everybody knows you're supposed to maintain the status quo. We've never done that before. You know, after the first 6 months, I never heard anybody say that anymore. Because that just never went well. That conversation never went well when it started with, we've never done that before. Even the best of us have a problem with change. I hate change. I hate it. I like for things, if it's going well, leave it alone. The problem is you cannot leave things alone. You get diminishing returns. Because it's working well now doesn't mean it's going to work well 6 months from now. Just because something started out and we did it and for years it works and then all of a sudden it doesn't and we just keep trying to prop it up instead of moving on. Because we hate change. I hate change. Can I share a secret that is actually being recorded and going out on the internet? I don't like contemporary Christian music. I just don't. Other people love it. I love a lot of, it's the praise choruses that I don't really like. I have to say it. When you say the same thing over and over and over and over again, it gets on my nerves so bad. It's like chalk. It's like scratching your fingers on chalkboard to me. But it ain't about me. And if that will bring people to come into this church and find God, we'll sing them every day. Because it ain't about me. Because a mighty fortress is our God is what stirs my soul. But we got to worry about other people's souls getting stirred too. It is so important to look at everything that we are doing and say, do we need to change so we can reach the vision? Do we need to change? What do we need to change? I promise you we need to change some things. I promise you. That's a given. But what do we need to change to reach the vision? Stop asking the question, what do I want? And ask the question, what does God need? What does our church need? What do we need to be doing? Because as wonderful as you are, it ain't about you. And as magnificent as I am, it ain't about me. So, you know what? Whatever it takes to show God's love, that's what we need to do. And it is not violating Scripture to sing praise choruses. It's all a part of changing because the world around us changes and how we reach them must change. We have the power to change the entire world, but the first thing we got to change, people, is our ways. And there's always going to be a Sanballat who's going to stand there and say, that shouldn't be done. That shouldn't be done. This is what Nehemiah said. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or claim in Jerusalem. You have no portion, right, or claim in Jerusalem. The devil has no right, no portion, and no claim on the kingdom of God and God's work. We don't have to listen to him. Because God will prosper what he inspires. Nehemiah said, the task ahead of us is great, but God is great. Okay, that's a paraphrase. But God gives us what we need to do what he has called us to do. When I got here, y'all have been talking about that building for 10 years. I said, God, I only ask God for one thing in ministry. I only ask for one thing. I told him I didn't care if I had six churches in the middle of nowhere. I told him I didn't care where. Just go ahead and send me wherever you need me to go. But please, God, do not send me to a church with a building project. Y'all have had two. But the reason is I know what that's like because my home church went through a building project double the size of that church. I think, and this was back in the 80s, it was $3 million. It was more money than we could even think about. And everybody had an opinion over what needed to be done. And I just didn't want to have to go through that again. And I got here, and the first thing they say is, you know, we've got this building that we're thinking about planning. I said, oh, please, Jesus, no. And And for at least a year and a half, I heard, well, we've got this, you know, plan. And I said, either build it or shut up about it. Either God, if God has called you to do it, then let's start. If he hasn't, just throw those plans away and forget it. Quit debating it. I got tired of hearing about it. And then you decided to build it. And we went through all that, and praise God, but we need to thank Ross Strickland, that building wouldn't be there. It would not be there without him, it just wouldn't. God used him in a mighty way, which, Ross, I refer you to Balaam. Some of you all know what that means. I love you, Ross. He called this church to build that building. We've been able to do things we'd have never been able to do without it. We have served the community. We have been able to grow. We've been able to do things that we never would have been able to do. That building is not for the glorification of Kendricks Creek United Methodist Church. It is for the glory of God and the work and business of his kingdom. He gave a vision to Ross and some others. And I've got news for you. We should never have been able to do that. We should never have been able to do that. You should have heard some of the things that I heard from the conference. Say what? And then they come to me and tell me that of all of Holston Conference, we are the third most in debt. You know, and we've got some churches that are huge with an average attendance at that time of like 75. We go over $1 million in debt. Hello? We owe less than $300,000 now. Where are we about at, Ross?
$269,000.
What God prospers what he inspires. If he inspires it, he prospers it. God's got our back. Don't listen to the devil when he tells you you shouldn't. In Nehemiah's case, all the gates of the city were restored. Seven of those gates are still standing and working. God is good.
All the time. God is good.
Nehemiah chapter 4. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, "Yes, and what they're building, if a fox goes upon it, it'll break it down, break down their stone wall." One of the greatest things that we have to face is the fear of failure. The devil knows that. We're all scared of failing. Scared of failing to the point that so many times we don't even try. You don't have enough. You don't have enough talent. You don't have enough volunteers. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough materials. You don't have enough of fill in the blank. You don't have enough. You'll fail. You can't do it. Not that you shouldn't do it, but you can't do it. One of the things that you hear when you're a leader trying to recruit volunteers, particularly to a position of leadership, is, I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't have the talent to do that. I don't have the time to do that. I don't have the whatever to do that. And that might be a fair assessment, but that really, when somebody doesn't even think about it or pray about it, and that's the first thing out of their mouth, I know that all they're saying is, I'm afraid I'll fail. Or they're saying, I just don't want to do it, and you can't make me. If you haven't prayed about it and thought about it, and you say, I don't have what it takes to do that job, then what you're either telling me is, I don't want to do that job, or I'm afraid I'll fail. I've got news for you, friends. Every person in here is a leader, and every one of you are going to fail sometimes. If you've never failed, you've never tried anything. If you've never failed, that means you've never tried anything. I fail a bunch. Sins of commission and mortal sins of omission. Tell God I can't. Oh, by the way, that doesn't work with him. It might work with me. It might work with the nominations committee, but it don't work with God when he tells you to do something and you say, I can't. Really? But what did Moses do? When God called Moses, you know, that burning bush thing, what did Moses say? I can't do that. I don't speak very well. Lord, find somebody else. Please, please, please don't give away your blessings. If God calls you to it, he will make it to where you can do it. You won't fail. And if you do stumble, if you do temporarily fail, fail forward. You know? I have successfully discovered thousands of things that don't work. It's just how it is. And what worked one time in one place won't work one time in another place. Sometimes it is trial and error. Like Thomas Edison finding 4,000 things that wouldn't burn. Yeah. And then he found one that would. And we come in here and flip on the lights. Folks, the devil's going to tell you you'll fail. This is how you respond to the fear of failure. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own head, and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and do not let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Let's go over to Romans just a second. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To all of your detractors, do nothing. Do not respond. Just keep your mind on the work. Just keep your mind on the work. Don't respond. Don't respond by stopping, and don't respond by jeering back. That's hard, isn't it? Oh, yeah. When somebody says something hateful, what is the first thing you want to do? Yeah, be hateful back. Somebody strikes you, you want to strike back. Somebody says something hateful to you, you want to say something hateful back. It all starts in the schoolyard. My daddy can whoop your daddy. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. My Heavenly Father is unwhoopable. And I don't have to defend myself. He defends me. And he will do what needs to be done. And all you have to do is keep your mind on the work. Just keep going. I really think that, what is the name of that? Nemo? You know the Disney movie Nemo? Who all has seen Nemo? Okay, a bunch of people have seen Nemo. Everybody, you need to rent Nemo. Go online, pull up Nemo, watch it. There's a little fish in there named Dory. And Dory's as dumb as a box of rocks, but she has this little chant that she says that makes so much sense to human beings. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming. I mean, you just keep going. Just keep swimming. That's what you do. You just keep going. Because God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us peace, love, joy, and a sound mind. So don't panic and don't stop. Just keep your mind on the work. Now there are four other of these, and you're going to have to come back next week to get more. But ladies and gentlemen, we are unstoppable. But you can't fight a war if you don't know the enemy's tactics. So next week, we will continue with how we're going to fight and how we're going to be unstoppable. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.